The Psalms, the book of the Psalms. I'm going to teach on Psalm 3 this morning.
Amen.
Why don't we stand and read it? I will read the first verse, you read the second, I will read the third, and so on through the psalm. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me.
Many there be which say of my soul, there is no God for him in God, Selah.
But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head.
I cried unto the Lord.
I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me.
I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about.
Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly.
Salvation and honor unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this day. Lord, we ask you to suit it, fit it to each individual soul that's here and in the sound of my voice. Amen. Give them a blessing. And Lord, I pray that you give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated, please. You may not have this historical note in your Bible. Some do and some don't. It says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And if you know the story, it's in 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 15 and thereabouts. Absalom was about the third son of David. And the Bible describes him as no blemish anywhere. And that his hair just grew so great that he would pull it or cut it at the end of the year, and it weighed so much in gold. And so he was a very, very handsome man, an ambitious man. And I'm going to tell a little bit of the story of why Absalom might have had a problem with his father. Now, Absalom causes a rebellion, and Absalom is killed by Joab, the general of David's armies. And David was very hurt because he loved Absalom very much. David had a lot of sons, had a lot of wives. He had a boy by the name of Amnon. Could have been a little bit older than Absalom. I haven't got the genealogy. I don't know which one was going to be king besides Solomon. Solomon has moved up from way down up to get to be the king. But at any rate, Amnon had a real liking for another of David's daughters called Tamar. And so he had a buddy that was a little more wise in the ways of the world, and the buddy told him how he could get Tamar. And he did. And he raped her. And after he raped her, he had one thing to do with her, just threw her out. Now, I know in our generation, virginity is not as prized as it was in these days. But as far as she was concerned, nobody would marry her. She's going to remain single the rest of her life because she was raped. And she was raped by her brother. And then he had his men. He's a king's son. He's got a lot of control. Just throw her out in her old clothes. Well, Tamar was Absalom's full sister. And Absalom sat back and watched that. What's David going to do to Amnon? Is he going to punish him anyway? And he waited for a couple of years. And David didn't do, as far as the Bible tells us, he did not do anything to his son for raping his daughter. Now, Absalom is burning in envy, burning in anger, burning for his sister. He no doubt loved her. He named his own daughter Tamar. So one day, Absalom invites everybody to his shearing. He's a rich man, son of a king. King gives you property and servants and all sorts of things. And he has his men kill Amnon, his brother, half-brother, David's son. Well, that put everybody in a fear. In fact, they came back and told David, all of your sons are killed. Absalom has risen up and killed all the royal seed. But it wasn't true. All he did was take out the brother that had raped his sister. Well, he had to run for his life. And he ran over to another king. He was friends with his son. And he stayed there with him for a couple of years. And finally, Joab, who is David's nephew, could have been about the same age. I don't know the ages of Joab and David, but Joab was a great general. And really, if I were fighting any war, I would like Joab on my side. I would not want Joab against me. He one tough soldier and a fighting man. Joab realizes how much David is hurting by the absence of Absalom. Absalom's living 2 or 3 years in this other kingdom. And so he works it up to bring Absalom back. And David brings him back and says he can stay in the land, but he can't see my face. This goes on for a while. And finally, Absalom, he said, I am going to see my father's face or you're going to come out and kill me. Whatever. So David got back, saw his face, and welcomed him back into the fold, so to speak. So Absalom begins to sit outside when people would come into the capital to see the king. Now, I don't know how many of you have made a lot of decisions. I've made a lot of decisions. And I don't think I've ever made a decision that was really loved by both parties. You know what? The president can't do anything but please half the people. He is never going to make a decision going to please all the people. And you're not either. I might have mentioned it last week or so, but I was on a murder trial here in San Antonio and spent about 80 days out of work going to this murder trial. And it was clear cut. These were scumbags that just kill one another, rape and kill and whatever. And it was all clear. And when the sentence was sent down and it was death was what this boy got, his family just rose up in the court and a row, and they just were hollering and just making noise. And so being a part of the jury, I had a nice U.S. Marshal with a .357 on his hip that took me to my car several blocks downtown from the courthouse, and he walked me carefully to my car. You make decisions, you're going to hurt people's feelings. You're going to make people mad. Some people are going to feel like I have been cheated, whether you have been or not. Try, you know, if you only have one kid, Bill Cosby said you don't count as a parent. Because if it's broken, you know who broke it. But you got 5 kids like I have, and you got fighting among them, and he did, she did, you know. You got to make some decisions sometimes. Sometimes you just spank them all to be sure you get the guilty party. Anyway, Absalom is sitting out in the gate, and when a man comes in and he's got a complaint, he said, you know, if I were ruling, I would have done that differently. You'd have got everything fair if I were there. He's building up a crowd, and he's getting some even very important people to like him. David's greatest advisor was a man named Ahithophel. And the Bible declares that the advice of Ahithophel was like going to the oracle of God. This man was known for his wisdom. When Absalom makes this try, a coup, to try to take David out and become the king of Israel, Ahithophel is with him. And boy, that gave him a lot of power. And a lot of the people wrote, well, it's David's son. David's getting old. I don't like what David did here, and I don't like what David did there. There was an uprising among a lot of people. There were thousands of people that were with Absalom and against David. Well, when David hears about this, he escapes. He takes most of his family and he realizes he had a lot of wives and a lot of kids and a lot of people around the court. He leaves 10 of his wives, lower class wives. They were called concubines. They were wives nonetheless. They just weren't of a high class society. He leaves 10 of them to take care of the palace. Absalom comes in with all his men and rapes all 10 of them on the roof to make the people behind him know that he has done this against his dad, and they better be with him because there's going to be wrath. Ahithophel tells him, right now, give me 12,000 men. I'll go out there. We'll kill David, and we'll bring everybody else back. Because David's now hunting out there, and he doesn't have... I mean, he's out in the field, and he doesn't have all of his army with him. He doesn't have all lots of things. And so he called in a friend of David's also, another advisor, Hushai. And Hushai was really the friend of David. And he was there to defeat Ahithophel. He said, you know, your dad's a mighty man. And the soldiers with him are mighty men. And they're mad as a bear right now. You go out there, it's going to be a slaughter. And then you'll lose all these people. They'll see that you can be whipped. Let's gather everybody together. The big army. And you lead the army yourself and go out there and conquer David and take your time. And he was just giving David a chance to escape. Well, Absalom took Hushai's advice. And so he said, well, we're not going to go out there right now. Ahithophel, remember, pretty smart guy. When he saw that his advice was not taken, they were going to give David a chance to regroup and whatever, you know, escape and get farmed with his army and whatever. He rode to his house, put his affairs in order, and hung himself. Because he knew Absalom was not going to win now. The mighty soldier was going to rise up and come back. And he did. David had left a lot of instructions. Again, I do not understand a wise man not dealing with his own son about that rape. I do not understand that. That confuses me about David's judgment. I don't know how he treated his children. But you take Absalom that's loved by David, and David gives instructions. Don't kill him. Watch out. My son. Oh, my son. He loved Absalom. And he gave express instructions not to kill him. Well, Joab found him with that great big beautiful hair hung up in a tree. He's riding his mules trying to get away, and his hair gets caught in the branches of a tree. That'll teach you to have all this long hair. I see all these football players, you know, and they got this long hair. And that's what I'd grab. First thing I'd go for would be the hair. He's got that hair, and he's hung up in that tree. And when Joab sees it, he takes 3 darts right through the heart. Kills him. They take him out, throw him in a ditch, and cover him up with a whole bunch of stones. And somebody comes back and tells David, Absalom is dead. Absalom is dead. And David begins to cry and wail aloud, oh, my son Absalom. Oh, my son Absalom. And Joab comes in and rebukes him. I guess you'd been happy if all of us would have died and Absalom would have lived. Do you know what you're doing? You're insulting the army that come out here and fought for you and saved your life. Now you get your act together. That's another thing I liked about Joab. He never was afraid to talk to David straight. And so David picked himself up, went out, sat by the gate, greeted the people, went back in, and the rebellion was over. It's a tremendous story. If you haven't read it in a long time, I just gave you the gist of it. Now, this is the psalm written by David when he is fleeing from Absalom. Now, the word Selah is in it three times. All the experts do not know what Selah means. Most of the standard idea is a pause in the music or a pause in the singing. Another idea is to lift up, time to say hallelujah or praise the Lord. Now, some people don't read Selah, but let me give you just a little hint. You try this out. I cannot say perfectly on all the 77 times that it's done that the word Selah is used, but in almost every case that I can think of, something great has just been said. And you ought to be praising God. So I don't think it's just a musical direction. I personally think they're saying, hey, we just got something to praise God for. And so every time, here's what I do. Just this practical thing. I say, hallelujah. When I get to Selah, I look at what's been said and I say, hallelujah. And you might do that. Now, that's three times in here. We see verse 2, many say, of my soul there's no help for him in God, Selah. Verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people, hallelujah! You ought to be praising God. The Psalms are for praise, they're for thanksgiving, they're for praise, they're to teach you how to pray. If you don't pray well, and most of us do not, it might be a real good thing just to pick a psalm and see what you could pray back to God from that psalm. That's very good practice, by the way. Okay, that's Selah. Look at verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. You ever heard that? Oh, I have. I have made, as I said, a lot of decisions. And some of them have been just what I believe God told me to do. And whenever I do that, every time I have done that, good friends and good enemies will stand up and say, it can't be. No way. You can't do this. It can't be done. Couldn't be the will of God. I know good and well that people do that. What about Christ? Why, he can't do what he's done. No man can do what he's done. He can't be who he claims. You know what he's claiming? He's claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be God in the flesh. Emmanuel. Why, he claims to have raised the dead and given sight to the blind and straightened the arms of the lame. He can't do that. In your own heart. Think about it a minute. Amen. How many times have you told yourself, I can't do that?
Amen.
And then we go a little step further. There's no help for him in God. He stepped out. He stepped over the line. No help. No help. God is no help. No help for you in God. You cross the line. You can't do that. God's not going to let you. God has deserted you. Your heart will tell you that. But you know, it's a lie. It is the lie of the world that has been going on ever since Satan ever began lying. There is help in God.
Amen.
I have been in some circumstances that I did not know how I was going to come out of. Literally. And I just pray. I just let you know God has answered an awful lot of my prayers. Now, I'm not claiming to be no great prayer warrior. And I'm sure no miracle worker. I just am a simple country boy with a little bit of education that happens to believe the Bible is the Word of God and that God hears and answers prayer. And I have seen almost miracles. To me, they were miracles. What a blessing. Well, how about David? How about the people that are cursing him when he's leaving, having to run from Absalom to get his army together and to hide and to save his life so he can come back and be king? See, sometimes you have to run. I learned that young, going to elementary school. I learned sometimes it's better to run. I never was fast enough. But then my daddy taught me to fight, so if you can't run, fight. But it's good to run sometimes. How are they increased that trouble me? Many there be that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. What about David? Oh, that's literal right there. That's literal. David experienced that. He sees good friends. Ahithophel was a good friend. Had been his faithful counselor and friend for years. And he's with Absalom. Here's David's, I think, favorite son. This boy is so handsome. This boy is so strong. This boy does not have a flaw in his body, is what the Bible tells him. David's so proud of him. Are you proud of your kids? Oh, just go to a little league ball game. If you don't think these parents are proud of their kids, just go to one of those little T-ball things. And they hit the thing off the T-ball, and the parents are up screaming, run, run, catch him, throw the ball. That was my son. That was my girl. Oh, we're so proud. We're proud. I'm proud of all my kids. My kids have brought me great blessings. I'm not ashamed of any one of them. I had five. Hey, my wife just took care of babies for 30 years. In David's experience, what did he experience? He experienced good friends, followers turned on him and wanted him dead. Like I said, every time you make a decision, you make somebody happy and somebody mad. I doubt that he made very many decisions where both people were happy. He might have made a few where both were sad or mad. How are they increased that seek after my soul? What did I do? A few times in my life, I walked away from a house, and I thought, what did I say wrong? What did I do to get that reaction? Well, here he is. What about Christ? You see, all of these things, scriptures, they do have a historical application like to David, but they also have an application for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this true of him? How are they increased that trouble me? Many that rise up against me. What did he do for the people to hate him? What did he do to go into a court of law and be judged a criminal and die a terrible, horrible death between two thieves? What did he do for them to put a robe on him and smite him? Put a crown of thorns and bring the blood and beat him? What did he do to be hung naked out on a cross with thieves? It certainly fits Christ. And bless your heart, it fits many of you. Now, I don't know your hearts. I do know many people, though. I've talked to many people, and most people are not that confident.
Amen.
They're just not that confident. One of the problems of Christianity today is that we have had so much preaching that has corrected the Bible that people don't know what the Bible says, and they need some scholar to tell them what it says. They themselves don't know. They don't have enough faith to say, I just believe what the book says in my hand.
Amen.
And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And people are left out there. They're born-again Christians. They're trying to live with a certain standard of morality. And yet, they don't have the confidence to just trust God. To make the move that they're supposed to make. To quit some of the garbage that they're in. To take a step out and stand by yourself. I don't know how many of our Mexican believers have been just thrown out of their families. When they took Christ as their Savior and turned their back on Catholicism, buddy, they didn't invite them out to eat with the family. I know of some Jewish believers that have converted to Christianity and their parents buried them. There's a grave with a marker and a casket in it. Well, they're increased to trouble me. They rise up against me. They save my soul. You ever heard anyone say, he can't quit drinking. You can't quit drugs. You can't quit your fornication. God won't help you. God won't help you. What is the testimony of the whole Bible? The testimony of the whole Bible is God is looking to help you. Isn't that true?
Amen.
That's the testimony of all of the Word of God. God is calling you to get His help. He's calling you to forgive your sins. He's calling you to save your soul. He's calling you to get into a place where you can grow in grace and in faith. And the average Christian today is not growing.
Amen.
They're living just like Hollywood.
Amen.
We got them right here in this church. We've disciplined them. There's no help for you in God. Well, I've been told that a lot. But you know what? I don't believe it. I keep laying down thinking I'm going to die, and God just keeps waking me up. I haven't figured it all out yet. Look at verse 3. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. They say God won't help. What do? You're my glory.
Amen.
Try making God your glory and see if you don't get some help.
Amen.
Try letting God lift up your head. Have you been where you could just have to be like this? You just look over your glasses because you just can't get up. He's the lifter up of my head.
Amen.
Why should I walk around feeling sorry for myself or putting myself down when that's my Heavenly Father? He called me, He saved me, He changed me, and He's been with me 55 years.
Amen.
I think I ought to have a little confidence that He's going to help me.
Amen.
You ought to too.
Amen.
He's your glory. He's the lifter up of your head. He's your shield.
Amen.
Look at verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. Praise the Lord. I cried. You know what? David wrote most of the Psalms. I'm sure of that. Even though only 77, 78, something like that are named actually as being his. I showed you last week how the second Psalm does not claim it's David's until you get to the New Testament. And it says the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake the second Psalm. So you know he wrote that one. You know what David was in the habit of doing? Praying. When he's committed adultery with Bathsheba and that baby is dying, he is in the temple praying. By the hour, by the day. He doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, he doesn't go out, doesn't go sleep. He's in there praying. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Well, do you, what about if one of my sons turned on me like that? Hey, it's bad enough to have church members you've known for 25 years to get somebody at you and they say there's no help for you in God. Good friends. Hey, listen. Church is no parlor game. I mean, it's real battle. You're battling the devil and you're battling your own flesh. You're trying to live by faith and you're trying to walk with other people. And let me tell you something. It's hard for two people to live in the same house. Much less 100, 200, thousands. I haven't figured out how they do that. I guess they don't ever make anybody mad. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. My son is after me. He wants to kill me. He wants to take over my throne. He wants to kill my other children. Because they would have access to the throne too by blood. I imagine he cried unto the Lord, don't you? I would be. You ever pray so serious that you cry while you pray? Well, that's what David was doing. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. You know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced you can't go anywhere where God can't hear you. After the experience with Eddie, where I was in the hospital with him for days, and he could not talk back, it was a gobbledygook. You know, I'd talk to him, ask a question, say something to him. Couldn't understand a thing. When he come out of that, he said, I understood everything going on around me. I was trying to tell you I had a headache. I was trying to answer some of your questions. You know what that did? That changed the way I visit with people. They say they're in a coma. They're comatose. You know what I tell them? If you can hear me, God can hear you. Why don't you cry to the Lord right now? Oh, you don't need to talk to Him. He can't hear you. He can't hear you. She can't hear you. You don't know what they can hear.
Amen.
The nurses don't know what they hear. The doctors don't know. I tell you what, all they are body mechanics. Now, we give them a little bit too much prestige. Doctors are killing a bunch of you. They've been trying to kill me this year. I love my doctors. Most of them. Now let me tell you what he got out of this. I laid me down and slept. You got an army with the greatest counselor David had known in his life, Ahithophel, leading his most beautiful, famous, no blemish son, and they're going to rise up and take the throne, and you slept out in the wilderness with dirt for a pillow? That's what he said. That's what he said. Praise the Lord. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and you told me, and I told me, God cannot help you in this. God will not help you in this. But He did. He heard my voice, and I laid me down and slept. And I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. Wow. Oh, what a blessing. When God gives you a peace, and He has it. He promises it. Over in Philippians, chapter 3. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. It's too big to understand. But God gave it to Verlene and I when Eddie was sick, when Billy was sick, in that one same year. And I had a dear friend that was a nurse that came in, and she told me later, I didn't think you knew how serious they were. Oh, we knew. Both of us went to the library and we studied for hours. We knew what was going on in both cases. But God gave us a peace that I couldn't get anywhere else. David is running from his son who has a legitimate opportunity to take it away from him. He's got thousands of people behind him. And he said, I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. And then what does he say in verse 6? I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Now, historically speaking, that's David. Ahithophel said, give me 12,000. He said, 10,000s of people. They were thousands of people. Now, I've never had 10,000 people after me. 10,000 people probably don't even know my name. They couldn't care less about me or what I do. With me, it's a few hundred. He said, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of the people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Here he is praying. I thought God wouldn't help him. What about the naysayers that says, there's no help for you in God? Well, there must have been some. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. You know, that's the way it is in most every question. It would be nice if all of us could be right, but we are not always right. Amen. Oh, we are so wrong so many times and so stupid we don't even know when we're wrong.
Amen.
It's a shame. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves. That's a result of a prayer. They said, there is no help for him in God. But oh, when David went to God and cried unto him, he got sleep. When he's being hunted to be killed by his own sons, he got sleep. He cried unto the Lord and God gave him faith. He's not afraid. Take away his fear. And then he says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. I have about 9 deer at the house. I did not know until this year that they ate hay. But they come up and eat the hay with my steer. And he lets them. Now, the big deer, the big buck to this thing, he's got one horn going up high, and the other one's broken off. And he's got a real big limp in his hip. He's worse than Verlene. He's limping, limping bad. Somebody must have shot him, or he got in a fight. I don't know what he did, but hey, think about this. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. You know how those deer get all those doe? They fight for them. They fight for them. And this old boy, he's got 9 in his harem, I guess. But boy, he had to do some fighting. And he's paid the price. He's crippled up. And he really has a hard time. But he's out there eating hay and taking the little deer and kicking them in the head and moving them away so they don't get his hay. When you break the teeth of somebody, you got somebody coming after you, you got a dog coming after you, say, what if you just break his jaw? Boom. Probably save you. If you break the teeth of the lion, break the teeth of the bear, hey, that's knocking them out of the fight. They're not around anymore. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. David is coming back and he shows his faith right here. He's running from this son. He's at threat of his life. He's away from his palace. Good friends have deserted him. They've let him down. His own heart has told him these things. And yet his faith says, I'm going to seek God and God's going to deliver me. Now, I personally think that verse 2 and this verse 8 are the two most important verses in this psalm. Look at verse 8. Salvation. This is his statement after everything. After God's deliverance, God's answering his prayer. Here's what he says. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Do you know where your salvation comes from?
Amen.
It does not come from you.
Amen.
It comes from the Lord.
Amen.
I went to church many times. I memorized scripture in Sunday school. But none of it changed me. But one day, I had an experience with God. And I confessed my sins and I asked God to forgive me and save me. He changed me. And boy, I was really changed. Quit smoking, drinking, cussing, and gambling, started witnessing to everybody I could see. I was driving the people I worked with absolutely nuts. Shut up. Shut up. Go somewhere else. I don't want your religion. You've got a bad case of religion. Give it a couple of weeks, it'll wear off. That was over 55 years ago. It hadn't worn off.
Amen.
I'm still vaccinated. I got the scar on the arm. I got the scar in the heart where the needle went in. And man, he gave me a dose that changed me. It's of God. You don't have the ability to forgive a sin. Nor does anybody else.
Amen.
There is no priest. There is no prophet. There is no person out there. I don't care how mighty they may be. They do not have the ability to forgive your sin. God does that.
Amen.
God's the only one who can. In fact, God's the only one who wants to. Your enemies don't want to forgive your
right.
sin.
Amen.
They want a little vengeance. They want somebody to slap you down in your place. They want somebody to bring you off your high horse. They want somebody to shut your mouth.
Amen.
God saves. If you're ever going to get saved, my friend, you have to go to God to get it. It's not in a baptismal tank. It's not in quitting chewing gum. It's not in a thousand things that people do. You got to go to God. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. You have to get saved before you really get the blessings of God. And then once you get saved and get the blessings of God, then you just spend the rest of your life saying, thank you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. I think the Christian church is too quiet.
Amen. Guilty.
I think born-again Christians who have been blessed by God more than any people who have ever lived on the face of the earth ought to be thanking God.
Amen.
Ought to be praising
Amen.
God.
Amen.
Ought to be saying hallelujah and not ashamed of it.
Amen. Amen.
What's wrong with you?
Amen.
Why are you ashamed of the name of Jesus? Why are you ashamed that you go to church? Why are you ashamed that your family might think something of you if you took
Amen.
Christ? Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. You want salvation? You got to get to Him.
Yeah, right.
But you know, He comes and He calls.
Amen. Thank you.
In Proverbs chapter 21:31. It says the horse is prepared against the day of battle. Now that makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? Hey, I want a good car. I want to escape. I want a good gun. Maybe several. With a lot of ammunition. But safety is of the Lord. You hear what that said?
Yes. Amen.
It's nice to have a good horse. But safety is of the Lord.
Amen.
It's nice you got a bank account, but safety is of the Lord. It's nice you got good health right now. Hang around. Hey, old age happens to all of us that are lucky. If you're lucky enough to live long enough, you'll get old. And when you get old, everything falls apart. It's the golden years. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. Do all the preparation you can, but let me tell you what. Safety is of the Lord, not of the horse. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior.
Amen.
Other than me, there is no Savior. Buddha can't help you. Muhammad can't help you. The Pope can't help you. I can't help you. It's of the Lord. I am God. I am the Lord. Beside me there is no salvation. That's just what the book says. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. What God does, nobody else can do. Get that in your head. Forget all this evolution garbage. That's it. I cannot believe that educated men, intelligent men, can be so stupid when it comes to first cause. Who created it? God created it.
Amen.
You didn't get that brain, which is the thing that they cannot understand the most complicated thing they've ever found is the human brain. That didn't come by accident. Any more than the Encyclopedia Britannica came from an explosion in a print factory. You hear me?
Amen.
You better wake up and realize beside God, there is no help for you.
Amen.
Beside God, there is no one else that can free you, save you, change you, forgive you, help you, bless you. There is help for you in God. There is help for you in God. That's what this Bible says right here.
Amen.
But He's the only one. Over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, a very famous verse. I'll close with it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A lot of you take the name of Jesus awful easily, and I hear this, oh my God, all the time. Oh my God, oh my God. OMG, OMG. You better quit playing with God's name.
Right, amen.
Just in the Ten Commandments, He says, don't mess with His name.
Amen.
And people do it all the time. It's not only done on television and the radio and the movies and the books and all the stuff like that. I hear people. I just hear people, oh, Jesus. You don't know Him. Let me tell you what, He's your only hope. There is no other name. Among men, take all the names you want to take, list them out. There is nothing, just Jesus.
Amen.
You said, you're very exclusive. That Bible is very exclusive.
Amen.
Try reading it. I just believe it and I preach it. I hope you like it. If you don't like it, I really feel sorry for you. Because that's the best thing that ever happened to me, and that's from a 76-year-old man. Got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. Sliding fast, hoping for a big heart attack. Boom! And just, hello, Jesus. Oh, well, I guess I'll be around another day to pester you. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name Listen to it. Under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. God bless you.